Hallelujah. So if you would, just turn with me to Mark 8. Father, we thank you this morning for the spirit of wisdom and grace. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your truth. Father, we thank you for a revelation of the knowledge of you. Hallelujah. Okay, so in Mark, we're going to go to Mark 8. Glory. And just a few simple verses here, but I want to extract something. I want to extract something from these verses. Mark 8, verse 22. And it says in Mark 8, verse 22, that Roxy, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. Hallelujah. In Mark 8, 22, it says this, and they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him, being Jesus, to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting upon his eyes, there you go, there's a very sanctified thing to do. After spitting upon his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asked, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking about. Then he again laid his hands upon his eyes. It's interesting, it's important to realize that again. He laid his hands upon his eyes and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And then he sent him to his home saying, do not even enter the village. Do not even enter the village. So this is very interesting. So here's the question. Why is Jesus telling them not to go back into the village? Don't even go back to that village. Apparently his home was somewhere besides where that village was. Because it says he told him to go home. Go home. Don't go back to the village. Don't go back there. So he says them not to go back. Why? We can begin to understand that Jesus frequented this area. He came to this place frequently and he was in that area. This is part of what was called the evangelistic triangle. There were three cities. They were all within 5 miles of each other and formed a little triangle at the top of the Sea of Galilee. And it was Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Chorazin. So what he's beginning to understand, we're beginning to establish something that was being released here. It's interesting to note that Philip, Andrew, and Peter all came from Bethsaida. You can find that in John 1:44. If you're just taking notes. It's also interesting to note that you can see in Luke 9, you see that the 5,000 were fed here. So we see that many mighty miracles had come to the city of Bethsaida. So many mighty miracles had come to the city of Bethsaida. And God was doing something in the land. He was doing something in the region. He was speaking in mighty ways. I mean, how often have you seen 5,000 people be fed off of a few loaves and fishes? And yet they saw this. If you go over to Luke 10 with me, you'll see a little bit of what I'm sharing here. And this is not actually even the main thing we're trying to get to, but we want to set a little background. Verse 10, verse 13. Now see, this is where the 70 are being sent out. There's a background happening here. See, the 70 are being sent out. And as the 70 are sent out, then they begin seeing things happen because of their ministry. But it says here in verse 13, it says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And for Capernaum will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So he's speaking out on behalf of the disciples. That's one of the things to know when you're ministering to someone, whether or not they accept the Jesus in you is not about you. And what he's speaking out is he's telling them that this is not about you anymore. It's not about you. It's, and it's, this is about something that's in their hearts. Because see, they're having things being said to them. They're having things happening around them. They're having people pulled out of their midst who have joined me, and yet they choose not to know me. I made a choice. In John 1, when Philip began to see Christ, what did he do? He joined him. When Andrew began to see Christ, what did he do? He joined him. When Peter began to see Christ, what did he do? He went and he joined him. They became one with the family of God. They made a choice. Okay, go back to Mark. But what we're beginning to see is that they were seeing the miracle worker. They were hearing the miracle worker. But many in Bethsaida were not knowing the miracle worker. Okay, Mark 8:15. Actually, we'll back up to verse 11. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly, I say, no sign will be given to this generation." And leaving them, he again embarked and went on the way to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread, but did not have more than one loaf with him. And he was given orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." See, what was the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod? The leaven was that they were continuing to seek a sign when they clearly already knew who Jesus was. Nicodemus came in John 3. Nicodemus came and said, "We know that you are of God, that you are sent from God, because no one could do these things unless you were." And in Mark 12, they admit that they know that they're trying to trap him with the coin, and they admit that, "We know that you speak the truth, and you defer to no one." So it wasn't that they didn't know. Herod, his greatest thing was that he had the gospel preached to him more than any other man in that generation. Because he had John the Baptist speaking to him there almost daily. He had heard of all the testimonies of what was going on with Jesus. He understood what was going on in the land around him. He understood that Jesus was there and what was happening. And yet he chose not to believe. He chose not to receive that which was being given. This was the leaven of the Pharisees, to be seeing and hearing the truth, but not believing in it, but not receiving it. There's a difference between knowing the truth and accepting or acknowledging the truth. See, it's very easy for us to know something, but not receive it. So here's what we're talking about. He says here, when he comes to the Bethsaida, they had brought a blind man to him. And he entreated him to touch him. Verse 23, and taking blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. He brought him out of the village because he was taking him physically out of the place of unbelief. He was removing him from the place of unbelief. As he removed him from the place of unbelief, he gave him an opportunity to receive. He was giving him an opportunity to receive. Sometimes there's a familiarity with things that causes us to just to not accept it, but rather just to look past it. Because we get comfortable with something before we've ever actually accepted it. I want you to do something with me for just a second. I want you to just close your eyes. No peeking. And I want you to just see yourself as being the most beautiful person in the whole world. And for some of you, that's a little bit more of a stretch than others. But I want you to see yourself as being the most beautiful person in the world. Now, as the most beautiful person in the world, I want you to think what it would be like and what it would have been like to keep your eyes closed. As the most beautiful person in the world, you grow up in a village, the one village in all the world that everybody there only has one eye. Now see, even though you are the most beautiful person in the whole world, everybody else around you only has one eye. Even though that's the only village in the whole world that has these people with one eye, you grow up thinking you're a freak of nature. Unwanted, unloved, undesired, ugly, outcast. Why? Because it's human nature to reject what they don't know and what's different. And even though you would be the most beautiful person in the world to any other society, in this society, you're a freak. Now, you grow up and you get out of that village and you find out the rest of the world all has two eyes. But guess what? Those things that got seeded down in your consciousness as a child, they tend to stay. That tends to be how you see yourself in all the rest of the world. Those things that were anchored into your understanding of being a freak and an outcast and unwanted and unloved, those are the things that tend to guide the rest of your behavior, the rest of your life, unless there's something that intervenes on your behalf. Now let's name that village that you came from. And we'll call that the village of the law of sin and death. And see, that's the village that you grew out of, that you graduated from when you accepted Christ. Because all those things that you were being told by the village were not true of who you are and who you have become. When you accepted Christ, you are no longer outcast. When you accepted Christ, you're no longer ugly and freak and not wanted by anyone else. You're no longer fatherless. Now you've become part of the family. Why? Because the law of the spirit of life has already overcome the law of the spirit of death, of sin and death. It sets you free from the law of sin and death. It sets you free from that past history. It sets you free from whatever it was that was leaving you in a place where you were alone and an outcast. Because He's brought you into a place of family. He brought you into the place of family. Whatever told you before that you were without value or without worth, it has been broken. You've been set free. Whatever told you that you are powerless to change has been broken. You have been set free. Whatever told you that you did not have power and authority over the addiction or over the past histories or over the past pains, you've been set free. Whatever told you that you were unwanted and unloved, you've been set free. You can't open your eyes for those who are still holding their eyes closed. You've been set free. In order to make the impossible become possible, we have to change something. That change came when you accepted Christ. When you accepted Him. Whatever the village told you is now a lie. Whatever impression the village left on your understanding is now been shattered because the law of the spirit of life has come to set you free from the village of the law of sin and death. It sets you free. See, now you live in a place where you have the things that are happening in Romans 8 happening to you. Look at Romans 8:11 for just a sec. But if the spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and if you've accepted Christ, it does. He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which indwells you. He's going to quicken you in your mortal body. He's going to give life to your mortal body. He speaks and releases life out of the place of life. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption and into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See, the freedom of the glory of the children of God is what is available to you and who you are now. The freedom of the children of God. Freedom from slavery. Freedom from addiction. Freedom from oppression. Freedom from depression. When you begin to understand the truth, then you're set free from the place of depression and oppression. a lady that I ministered to a week or two ago, and she was in a place of just total despair and depression. But as she was in this place of total despair and depression, I just began to speak to her and ask her certain questions and lead her through understanding just who God really made her to be and understanding the authority she had in the situation. And as it turns out, even in the natural, she had authority in the situation to change the thing that was oppressing her. Fear was all that was keeping, intimidation was all that was keeping her from fixing the thing that was oppressing her. But when she began to understand that she didn't have to bow down in intimidation and fear, now she could begin to understand that there was hope. And because there was hope, there was no more oppression. There was no more depression. See, what it helps to know is the truth. Because when we can begin to know the truth will indeed set you free. As we know and receive the truth can begin to have its perfect work in our hearts. And we begin to realize that we truly do have authority over this. Turn with me to Genesis 1. We're going to preach Genesis to maps today. Genesis 1. Verse 2, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, and then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Verse 9, and then God said, let the waters below. Verse 11, and then God said, let the earth sprout. Verse 14, and then God said, let the lights be an expanse. Verse 20, and then God said, let the waters be teemed with swarms. See what's happening here? Everything that is natural came out of the Spirit first, because God said. Everything that is natural, everything that we see and we put our faith and our substance into, everything that we put so much of a reliance upon, came first out of the Spirit, because God spoke. If you want something to change in your life, then you need to do what God did and just begin to speak it. Begin to know that it comes first out of the place of the heavenlies. That first comes out of the place of the Spirit. And as you speak and release, your authority goes forth in the Spirit and brings forth and manifests in the natural, even as God did. Why? Because you were made in His likeness. He made you with the dominion and authority to do this. It's just a matter of us believing it. There's nothing that's going to happen. Our Christianity is not in our performance. It's in our faith. It's not something that we can practice and do more and do more. It's something that we got to believe. Because see, as we begin to believe, as we begin to understand what it is that God is seeing and see things from His perspective, when we see things from His perspective, now we're releasing faith into our existence. Your current situation will be changed far more by what you believe than what actually is happening. What you allow yourself to believe about yourself will have far greater impact on your circumstance. People can walk this earth with all kinds of giftings and callings, but unless they believe it, they're not adding themselves to God in it. You have to believe. This is what the Lord was trying to remove him from the village, because he wanted to remove him from the place of unbelief. Because if he could remove him from the place of unbelief, now miracles can happen. In his case, it was simple as pulling him out of the physical place of unbelief. Sometimes it's a matter of pulling the unbelief out of us. We change the inside. Pull the unbelief out of us. We recognize that we can begin to speak to the seed of God within ourselves. That's the whole purpose for me of this morning, is this: to begin speaking to the seed that God placed in you. When I began journaling a number of years ago, it's been 10 years ago now, the Lord kept speaking things to me. But He kept telling me who I was in many different ways and different formats. So much so that I thought there was probably something wrong with this whole process because, and I kind of backed away from it because I didn't realize how much I needed to know those things. How much He was changing the way that I thought by saying those things. Because see, when God begins to tell you that He loves you, it takes us a while to really accept that. When He begins to tell you that He sees value and that He's placed these gifts in you, it takes us a while to begin to really relate to that. But see, that's what I'm here for you to do this morning, is to tell you that He has great gifts in you. That He has great love for you. That His Word is full of promises and life that are for you. And He wants you to be able to grab a hold of those promises enough, to see those promises clearly enough that you're willing to let go of what the village told you. Because see, whatever the thing was that the village told you, whatever that was a lie. It's now time for His truth to set you free. Every one of us received different lies. Now we can receive truth. Because see, His promise is that He does love you, that nothing can ever separate you from that love. His promise is that He will never fail you nor forsake you. Oftentimes we see our circumstance and we think that, God, where are you? But His Word says He will never fail us nor forsake us. So if we're seeing something that doesn't look like what God just said, we're looking too much in the natural and not understanding what the Spirit is saying. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Because we have the opportunity to respond to what God is doing and saying. Because we have an opportunity to hear Him and to see Him and to recognize that He's doing something in our hearts. And out of this, we can break off the patterns of rejection. Out of this, we can break off the patterns of past pain. Out of this, we begin this. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I just begin to speak and release over these people a breaking off, Father, of past rejections, of breaking off of past turmoil, Father, of past drama and pain, Father God. And I speak and release, Father, for the coming forth of the acceptance of Christ in their lives, the acceptance of Christ over everyone in the sound of my voice, Father God. I thank You, Lord, for that acceptance of Christ to go forth this morning, to go forth this morning, Father God, that they would stand up, Father, and know the presence of God, that they would stand up and know the faithfulness of God, that they would stand up and know, Father, the faithfulness of the One who has come to set them free, that they would know and receive truth in their hearts and know and receive the blessing of the Lord, Father, through His faithfulness. Thank You, Lord. It is necessary. It is necessary for us to hear and receive and to not just to walk from familiar patterns, but to step into the fullness of the actions of faith. Then it doesn't matter what the trauma. In the past, there's been much trauma and much grief, and out of that, much pain. But the Lord is speaking to you this morning and telling you that the power of choice that He has given you, the exousia that He has given you, that power to choose and to walk into liberty, is greater than the power of all the trauma or all the pain. That today He has given you a clear understanding and a clear path into freedom. And a clear understanding and a clear place to rejoice and be rejoicing in freedom. Hallelujah. See, we're changed more by stepping into faith Because the availability of faith is greater than what we would ever anticipate. When we're willing to see, God wants to release. He wants to release a grace into our life. The grace what? It builds us up and gives us inheritance among those who are sanctified. When we understand the release of this grace will change the very nature that we walk in. Faith comes to those who will wait upon it. Faith is built up and strengthened because God has such a desire and a love for you that He's willing to do whatever it takes to reach out and touch you. He's looking to encourage you. John 5:24 said, it's he who hears who has eternal life. He who hears has eternal life. We'll go back to Mark 8. We have to recognize that we will either shape our environment or we will be shaped by it. And depending on what your environment is, that can be a really good thing or a bad thing. But most of the time, the environment that shapes us is not bringing us into the environment of God. We can be an atmosphere changer. Jesus physically took him and removed him from that atmosphere, removed him from the village because he no longer wanted the village to be able to speak and determine what this man's future was going to be. And it's interesting to note that all through Mark 8 here, he's talking about things of sight. He's talking about what do you see with your eyes? What do you see with your spirit? And so here, verse 23, he says, taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he said, do you see anything? And this man looked up and he said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking about. See, when we see men like trees, what are we really seeing? We're seeing somebody who's basically just an obstacle. Somebody that's in the way. Maybe we're seeing somebody who's comparing leaves with somebody else. Or leaves, or somebody who's swatting branches with another. But they're just things that are in the way. They're things that are in your path or along your path that are there, but they're not really people. What is he talking about there? He's saying this man was not seeing clearly. He was not seeing people for the blessing that they could be. He was not seeing people for who they really were. He was not seeing the value that there was to be seen because he wasn't seeing clearly. It's a parallel to what was going on with the Pharisees because they knew who Jesus was, yet they didn't see clearly enough to accept Him. And because they didn't see clearly enough to accept Him, they didn't know quite what to do with it. But see, that story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end there because see, in the next thing there's something else that happens and it says here, then again, He laid His hands upon His eyes. And he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. He began to see as things really were. Because why? Because he received a second touch from the Lord. And sometimes there's a place where in the spirit where we just need to come and receive another touch from the Lord, a second touch from the Lord, a reawakening of the authority and power and understanding that He has given to you to see clearly, to discern the situation, to discern the people around you clearly. To no longer miss out on what God has done because you can see clearly and whole. This is what he's presenting this morning as a second touch from him. Because see, we need to see one another clearly. We need to see one another in wholeness and in wellness. It's too easy to write somebody off because we didn't see them clearly. It's too easy to not value them for who God has created them to be because we didn't see them clearly. We need each other. We need each other. We need to know how to value one another, how to gather in with one another. Because in that place of having one another there, then there's a safety that is built and a safety that is established. We had a discussion the other day about that. There's something that happens when people gather together. And you know, it's not always the funnest thing to be gathered together next to somebody because sometimes they bump up against you. But see, that bumping up against you can be the very thing that rubs off the thing that needed to be rubbed off. That bumping up against you. And it's something of a gathering together of a strength that is seen and released when we come together as a group. And in that coming together, there's a place of removing the independence of our own nature. Because see, in our own nature, we want to be, and we try to establish ourselves so often as being independent of God. And independent of one another. Invariably, when people establish themselves as being independent of God and independent of one another, they wind up totally shipwrecking their faith. God is looking to establish us in faith. He's looking and knowing that we need each other. We need each other's strengths. We need each other's weaknesses. Because sometimes somebody else's weakness can become your strength. The thing that I love now is being around somebody else who's just a new Christian. Because see, they're awe and wonder over a sense of awe and wonder alive in me. Because there's something about that. They see everything with such a different eye that we need to have a part of that. We need to rejoice with them in what they see. And we need to sometimes step out of the religious mindsets that we have about things that we've come across because we've learned it through the process of being within the church. But not necessarily from the process of being in fellowship with the Father. We need each other because those things help us to see and to grow, to mature, and to understand our true dependence upon the Father. He sent him to his home. He said, do not even enter the village. And then you see in verse 27, and Jesus went out and his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. That was a journey of about 30 miles. So going to Caesarea Philippi walking was not a quick trip. And he says to his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? What was he doing? He's adjusting what they see. He was adjusting their sight in the Spirit to begin to see what was truly was happening around them. Beginning to refine their sight, and Peter saw him clearly as the Christ and the Messiah, the risen one, and he was the one who was willing to acknowledge it. The question this morning is, what do you see? What do you see? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wants to meet with you. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He wants to meet with you. He wants to encourage you and he wants to tell you who you are. He wants to reveal something that you have not yet seen. He wants to allow and touch you in such a way so that you see clearly. So you're no longer just seeing what was the condition of the past. You're no longer just seeing what the village taught you. But now you're seeing yourself truly as you are. As you see yourself truly as you are, there's a release of destiny and a release of inheritance. I want to just open the altar this morning. It said here that he touched him. He said again he came and touched him. He gave him a second touch. And I just wanted to open the altar because I believe the Lord has a second touch for you. A second touch to awaken you to understand just exactly what it is that he has called you to do, who he has called you to be. And in this place of a second touch, There's a release of destiny, a release of inheritance. So I just encourage you this morning to take advantage of it and to know that He trusts you. Not only can you trust Him, but He's trusting you. God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. We'll see you next week. Celebrate your freedom. Hallelujah.